Tonight I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, as we read together the first 10 verses, verse 10 in particular being the focus tonight as we consider that in connection with the first Lord's Day dealing with the third section of the Catechism on gratitude. We'll turn there in a moment after we have read this portion together. But we know, of course, that Paul begins this letter in such a beautiful way, talking about the spiritual blessings that God's people have in Christ Jesus, all because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed by His blood alone, having been given the forgiveness of sins. And then about halfway through chapter 1, he turns to talking about giving thanksgiving for them because of the faith that they have demonstrated. And then he shifts his focus a little bit again and brings his focus to the reason they have this hope, even the Lord Jesus Christ, and talking about God's power in raising Christ from the dead, seating Him in the heavenlies, and putting all things under His feet. And then he begins in chapter 2, once again, focusing back on God's people. And that's where we take it up tonight at verse 1 of chapter 2, as we now hear the Word of God. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And if you would turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 44. Page 44, Lord's Day 32. Questions and answers 86 and 87, which we will confess the answers together. Page 44, Lord's Day 32, question 86 says, "What we have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it, why then must we still do good? To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by His blood, but we do good because Christ by His Spirit is also renewing us to be like Himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all He has done for us, and so that He may be praised through us, and we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like, is going to inherit the kingdom of God." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the highlights of school, especially as a young child, is what we call show and tell. And no doubt most of the boys and girls here tonight, maybe all of you tonight, really enjoy that particular activity when it's your turn comes around and you are allowed to take a prize possession from home and you show it to the class and you tell the class all about it, where you got it from, what it means to you, why it is special. You might give a description of it and tell what it's useful for, whatever the case may be. And in that way, we enjoy sharing something that is ours with others. And you know, as believers who live before the face of God and before the eyes of a watching world, we are to continuously be involved until our dying breath in that activity called show and tell. Now again, as we know, the Catechism begins the third and final section, which is entitled in our copies as Man's Gratitude, Man's Thankfulness. And of course we know, because we are familiar with the Catechism, we know that this section deals then with the believer's response to God for that gift of new life in Jesus Christ and salvation by Jesus Christ. That third part of the Catechism, we know, includes a consideration and an explanation of the law of God, the Ten Commandments, as well as prayer, specifically the Lord's Prayer. And with those two particular things being considered, if you think about it, those things being found in this third section on gratitude, this section then follows a very practical principle, one that we already teach our children at a young age, and that is this. That when you receive a gift from someone or someone does something nice for you, then you want to tell them thank you, and you want to show them your thanks in whatever way you're able to. Well, Lord's Day 32 begins by setting the stage for the believer's gratitude by reminding us that the lifestyle of one who is born again by the blood of the Lamb is a lifestyle that is clothed, is wrapped, if you will, in good works. And Ephesians 2, verse 10 clearly explains why. And very simply tonight, beloved, we consider this: the redeemed perform good works. That statement of fact. The redeemed perform good works, first of all, as part of their new nature. And in the second place, as prepared for their new nature. First of all, as part of their new nature. Now again, Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10 is a familiar portion of Scripture to us, and we know it's a wonderful passage. It's a wonderful passage speaking of the new life that we have in Christ Jesus, and part of its beauty is that it is illumined by Paul's contrast of what we were by nature, the old nature, and what we have become by God's grace. And it's very clear, even as we read the very first verse of chapter 2, that we have a need for a new nature. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's hardly a compliment. Paul's describing what these believers were. They, along with all people, they were, and all of mankind, those who were not yet born again, were spiritually dead. And that spiritual death has made us enemies of God, as Paul says in Romans 5, verse 10. And as an enemy of God, beloved, that means that we hated Him. That means that we desired what He hated. And that means that we hated what He commanded. And that walk of the old nature, Paul makes clear, is offensive to God. And that walk makes us objects of His wrath. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now Paul makes it clear that walk of spiritual death is a walk of darkness. It's a lifestyle of sin without the blessing of God. And question and answer 87 summarizes the end of those who continue to walk in darkness. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice, the Catechism does not say, because Paul does not say in these passages that are quoted, the Catechism does not say that those who ever participated in those things at one time will not inherit the kingdom of God. But those who refuse to repent, those who desire the cravings of these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And therefore, it's very clear, beloved, that those who are spiritually dead, which also included us at one time, have a need for a new nature. A nature which in sin we don't want. A nature which in sin we don't desire, we don't even seek. But we need the accomplishment of a new nature. And that's what Paul says happens in verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are God's workmanship. And He has created us with that new nature. Now, who are the recipients? Who are the we that Paul is talking about? Again, in chapter 1, he makes it clear. It's those whom God chose in Christ, as he says in verse 4, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. All of mankind, including you and me, is conceived and born in sin, and by nature does not inherit the kingdom of God. Already from conception, we are not inheritors. We are enemies of God. But God chose some, not because of any value or worth in them, in you or me, but of His own good pleasure. And in Christ, He has given them redemption through His blood, chapter 1, verse 7, which results in the forgiveness of sins. And question 86 of the Catechism sums up the first two parts of the Catechism when it says this: we have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it. That's a statement of fact. We have been delivered, second part of the Catechism, from our misery, first part of the Catechism, by God's grace alone. And then it asks the question, why then must we still do good? You see, our salvation does not end with being delivered from our sin and misery. That's only the beginning. We need to be recreated. We are God's workmanship. And the idea there is that we are His handiwork, the work of His very own hands. We are His work of art, if you will. We are God's project. Only God could create in the beginning, and only God can recreate those who are dead in sin. The psalmist in Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." And it's clear that both the psalmist and Paul in this passage are not talking about God's initial work of creation, but His work of new creation, bringing us to be His people. He has given us new birth, beloved. He has made us alive by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit according to the will of God, by His design, His purpose, His intention. He has given to us a heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to exercise that gift of faith which alone receives all of those benefits earned for us by Christ. Paul says we have been created in Christ Jesus. That means on account of what He has done for us through His perfect life and crucifixion and death and resurrection and ascension and all that He continues to do for us through the influence and the operation of His Holy Spirit. Our union with Him. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come." And that new nature then includes the renewal of life. The renewal of life. Not simply being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Not simply being justified by Jesus Christ. That changes our state before God, but that does not yet change who we are. We need that renewal by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. The Catechism answer 86 says, "To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by His blood," the fact again, "but we do good because Christ by His Spirit is also renewing us to be like Himself." We are being renewed even at this moment in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. Of course, we know that won't be completed and perfect until glory. But even today, beloved, that renewal of life results in specific characteristics that describe that new nature. And one of those is a new master. No longer is Satan, that father of lies, my master, but my Redeemer, the one who shed His blood for me, is my master. So much so that as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Junior high school kids, you remember I talked about that in chapel the other day. That every bit of our life, every thought, every action, everything is to have one question attached to it. Would this be in obedience to Christ? Those who have been redeemed, washed by the blood of the Lamb, those who are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit are no longer slaves to sin. But as Paul says in Romans 6 verse 18, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And along with a new master, God's people enjoy new desires. Paul says in Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith in my new Master who loved me and gave His life for me. Faith in the Son of God with new desires, desiring that which pleases my new Master. And as well, Paul, we know, speaks of the good that he wants to do. It is his desire to do. You see, when we understand, beloved, what we have been delivered from and what we have been redeemed for, then it will be natural that we have a desire to please the one who gave his life for us. And our new desires then also point the believer in a completely new direction. Now, new desires and new direction go together, but we have a new direction. No longer following, as he says in verses 2 and 3, the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. No longer gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Instead, desiring a new, having a new craving. Desiring a new direction. Following the new direction and the strength of our God. Instead, as Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, living a life worthy of the calling you have received. Or as 5, verse 8 says, living as children of light. Or as Paul says in Colossians 3, putting to death actively, you see. Putting to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, the old man. And instead, clothing, again, actively. Clothing yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Brothers and sisters, as we talk about this renewal of life, we're talking about an amazing transformation. An extreme makeover from inside out. And all of this new heart, new desires, and a new direction under the lordship of a new master is included in our new purpose. And Paul explains that new purpose very clearly, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Not created in Christ Jesus because of good works, but to do. I trust it's clear. I trust Paul makes that clear, that our salvation, the entire package, we might say, redemption, regeneration, forgiveness, and righteousness, and the whole package, is not ours because we have done good works. We ourselves are the work of God. And our good works are the result of God's work and flow from the work of Jesus Christ and all that we have from Him through the Holy Spirit. You see, apart from Him, we would never do, we would never desire to do anything good in the eyes of God. We wouldn't even think about it. Well, what is good? What are good works? We can jump ahead to Lord's Day 33, question and answer 91. What do we do that is good? Only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for His glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. Now notice, in the wisdom of the writers of the Catechism, they don't put a list of do's and don'ts. Do this, that's good. Don't do this, that's good too. But they explain what characterizes our whole life, what is to characterize our whole life. And if these things characterize those things, then they're good in the sight of God. Good works are all of the thoughts and words and deeds in which the righteousness and the holiness of that new life and Christ manifest themselves, display themselves. We are God's workmanship. And that means, beloved, that that new nature is a fact. Just as a computer program is coded to fulfill certain tasks and functions. Those who are given new life in Christ have been given the new heart that is inclined, that is directed toward doing good, that which is pleasing to God. A new heart that desires to live in righteousness and obedience to God. Does it do it perfectly? No. We do fail in this life. We do struggle with sin. But the Holy Spirit renews us more and more daily by His sanctifying power, so that more and more daily we actually accomplish the good works in the second place that God has prepared for their new nature. Now Paul says of good works that not only are we created to do them, but God prepared in advance for us to do. He prepared them for us to do. God has prepared good works for us to do. It was a part of God's plan all along that in Christ He make us to be holy and blameless in His sight, that we might exercise that holiness and that blamelessness. It has been a part of God's plan all along that His people offer themselves as living sacrifices and offer to Him the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and worship. It has been a part of God's plan all along that His people love Him and our neighbor as God first loved us. It has been a part of God's plan all along that those who are given new life exercise and demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. And it's been a part of God's plan all along that His people obey Him. Obey Him, and that it's a delight for us to obey Him and to represent Him well. God's purpose, beloved, is that the believer's walk of new life, that it actually and habitually be one of good works. It'd be a habit so natural that we don't even realize it. That one day as those whom Jesus speaks to, the sheep in Matthew 25, they say, When did we visit those who were in prison? When did we clothe the naked and give food to the hungry? You see, it was so natural, it was a part of our daily life. We just did it because we love You. Beloved, in Christ, we live and move and have our being, as the Bible says, and therefore our living and moving and our very being, again, is to be clothed, wrapped in, characterized by good works. But good works have not only been prepared by God simply for us to do, but for us to do for God. The Catechism helps us in this. So that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all He has done for us, and so that He may be praised through us. Our good works, the good works of those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrate that we understand all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, that we have been delivered from eternal death unto eternal life. And our good works demonstrate that we love Him and recognize that there is no other that deserves our adoration and praise. And our good works demonstrate, beloved, how profoundly thankful we are to Him for doing for us that which we needed most, but could not even begin to do for ourselves. Is that why you desire to do good works? You see, when you love someone, or again, when someone has given you a precious gift or done something wonderful for you, you want to show them thank you. You want to tell them thank you. We are called to show God our thanks by obedience to the law and tell Him our thanks through prayer. But God has also prepared good works for the believer. Not simply for us to do, but for our benefit, for our blessing. Again, the answer says, and we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits. Now, on the one hand, our assurance of salvation is to be found only in the Lord Jesus Christ, only in Him. Paul makes that clear throughout chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. In Christ, in Christ. New life in Christ, redeemed in Christ. Our assurance of salvation is found only in Him. But on the other hand, God gives us evidence that our faith is real, which we desperately need. Because we do struggle with doubt and temptation, don't we? Sometimes our faith is weak. Sometimes we question, do I really believe? Am I actually saved? We do question. But also, praise God, He has given to us a conscience that accuses us when we sin. And like Paul, we desire to do what is good. We may not always do what is good, but we desire to do what is good. And through good works, then, we are able to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. The idea there is to prove it. To prove it, in essence, to ourselves by the evidence that God has given us. And to make our calling and election sure. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And the Holy Spirit then helps us to see with the eye of faith Christ living in me. And then He also gives me the encouragement that God will use me before the eyes of a watching world. See, God has also prepared good works for the believer to do for the world. As the answer finishes, and so that by our godly living, our neighbor may be won over to Christ. As we said a little bit this morning, God uses means to bring His elect to Himself. And oftentimes He uses the means of His people. He calls His people to be living epistles. Boys and girls, that's a letter. We talk about the New Testament epistles, Paul's letters to the churches, his letters to individuals. We are to be letters, living epistles. And Paul explains what that means in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, when he says, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. We are letters that are to be read. We are to be letters in which the print is nice and bold and clear to read. We are to be a showcase to the world. You know what a showcase is? When you go to a big department store and see the big window out front, and behind that window are some of the goods that that store sells. We are to be a showcase to the world of God's mercy and grace and workmanship in Christ Jesus for a very specific purpose, as Jesus says in Matthew 5. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. See, just like with show and tell in school, when we like to share something that is ours with others, even in our everyday life, beloved, as believers, we are to desire to share, to show and tell what we have in Christ with the world. And our goal is to be that others join us in giving thanks to God for such a great salvation. Brothers and sisters, it is a duty to do good works, but not a duty that is burdensome. It's a delight. It is a pleasure, a privilege to live for God. Striving, as Paul says in verse 5, to be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's a duty, it's a privilege, and it is natural to do good that pleases God. It's a part of the fiber, the very fiber of our new being in Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that if you are not with Him, if you are not for Him, you are against Him. And if you do not do works with a desire to please God, then you are still working under His hand of wrath. Are you being called again tonight to sincerely and earnestly repent of your sins? And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is hope only in Him. There is thankful living only in Him, and what a blessing that is. And beloved, praise God that God does not ask of us that which we cannot give to Him. He doesn't ask of us to go out and accomplish our salvation because He's already done it. He's done it in His Son, Christ Jesus. He only asks of us that which He has made us able to give. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Micah 6, verse 8 asks, "And what does the Lord require of you?" The answer, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Beloved, that's the desire of all whom God has made alive together with Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You once again tonight for Your Word, so clear, so clear. Yet we must confess that we often find a tension in our lives. On the one hand, indeed, You have given to us a desire to be obedient to You, to do that which pleases You, but we still struggle sometimes with that old man of sin, in a sense. And our cravings once in a while drift in another direction. And therefore, indeed, we praise You for Your constant work in us by the power of Your Holy Spirit, and we plead with You to continue that work, even as You have promised. Indeed, Father, we are those who depend completely and fully upon Your mercy in Christ Jesus. And we thank You for the gift of new life. We thank You for that new nature. We thank You, Father, for the gift of salvation. We thank You for the promised eternal inheritance which is ours only in Your Son. And may it be, O Lord, that You would lift us up in our confidence in You, that indeed day by day more and more we would walk in thankfulness to You, desiring to be those who show and tell to the world, to everyone with whom we have contact, even to each other, to show that we belong to You. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.